submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Pastor Jamie will be giving us a sermon on the title, Oneness.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay. Yeah, so hope you all had a good week. I know there's a lot of smog out there, so let's continue to keep all those that are kind of suffering from the fire in our prayers. If you were here last week, Pastor Paul, he preached on purity and holiness. He preached about the fact that there should not be even a hint of sin in the body of Christ. And today we're going to look at an entirely new topic. It is on the second part of Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 21 to 33. Today we're going to look at Apostle Paul's writings on the husband, the wife, and the church. Now this is one of the most important passages in the entire scripture about marriage. As a matter of fact, about 2 years ago, I shared a very similar message to our first Canaan family retreat, and some of you who attended that retreat probably would have heard a very similar message. And for those of you who are not married, for those of you who are young adults or youth, you know, I can tell you this is not going to be a waste of your time, because what I'm going to share with you are the key principles of a lasting and fulfilling marriage. And if you can grasp these principles, these foundations, it will set you up to have a lasting and fulfilling marriage in the future. So before we dive in, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, about to look into your words, just pray that you open our hearts. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word and help us to understand the true meaning of marriage and the model that you have for us. Lord, in this world where marriage is in trouble, we just pray that for all the brothers and sisters here that we will keep your words close to our heart and, Lord, guide us, Lord, in whatever path you lead us. And for those that are married, pray that you will help them to strengthen their marriage, help them to have a marriage that is lasting and fulfilling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So marriage is in trouble these days. I don't know if you know that. So a few years ago, I had an office at my workplace. So my neighbors, my office neighbors, the office to the left of mine belonged to a guy who had been married for 30 years. So he and his wife have 3 kids together, and he and his wife are separated. They're living in different states, hardly talk to each other. And the reason why they're not divorced is because for the sake of their children and for tax purposes, whatever. The person to the right of my office, he was going through a very painful divorce at the time. And I could hear him through the paper-thin walls that he was talking to his divorce lawyer a lot about the custody of his children, about how to split up the assets. And he had a big problem. That problem was he was very, very wealthy. He had a lot of money, so Not only did he go through a ton of mental anguish through the divorce process, it also cost him a lot of money. And it gets worse from here. The person right outside of my office, right in front of my office, he was gone for a few weeks, and when he came back, I asked him, "Hey, how was your vacation?" And he said, "Oh, I just got back from my honeymoon." And I was thinking to myself, well, that's kind of odd. He's in his mid-50s, and he just came back from his honeymoon? So I dug a little deeper, and he told me that's his third marriage. He had been divorced twice. So brothers and sisters, what is wrong with marriage these days, right? What is wrong with our society? I'm sure a lot of you have heard that the divorce rate is around 40 to 50%. And for Christian families, people that claim to be Christians, the divorce rate is about the same. And to a lot of people, it's really shocking. And why is that? Why is that? I firmly believe that it's because the values of this world have infiltrated the values of our faith. So I want to see how many people actually recognize this song. This is probably from one or two decades ago. So how many people know what the song is called? So some people, right? What is it called? Don't Worry, Be Happy. Okay? Don't Worry, Be Happy. I think this song personifies the value of this world. A lot of people get married because they just want to be happy, right? I get married because I want to be happy. But then after they got married, they realize, wait, I'm not as happy as I was when I got married. I don't love my wife anymore or my husband anymore. I might as well get a divorce. Okay, that is the value of this world penetrating into our Christian values. And Mimi and I, over the past few years, 2 to 3 years, we know a lot of families, both within this church as well as outside of this church, have gone through the divorce process. And it's really sad. And when we hear from them, it's about, I don't love my wife anymore, or I don't love my husband anymore, so why should I stay in this marriage? So brothers and sisters, if you base your marriage just on love and happiness alone, it's not enough. Love is not enough. And when I say love, I meant the love that is defined by this world. Love is not enough. Marriage is the beginning of a family, right? The strength of our society, the strength of our country, is based on the strength of individual family units. Now think about this. If our enemy, the devil, wants to destroy our society, where would he attack? Where would he attack? He would attack the families, right? The individual family units. And he is doing a great job at that by breaking up every other families in the U.S. The devil uses media and various tactics to distort our Christian values. And a lot of times we think that spiritual warfare is in the front line of ministry. Spiritual warfare is in the mission field. It's in the pastoral ministry. It's all that. No, spiritual warfare happens in the family. That's where the devil is attacking to destroy our society. So, brothers and sisters, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be sharing on the topic of spiritual warfare. That's Ephesians chapter 6. And there is a reason why the Apostle Paul put his teaching on marriage so close to the teaching on spiritual warfare. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, my hope is that for those of you who are married, that you will have a lasting and fulfilling marriage. And for those of you who are not married but looking to get married in the future, you will too have a lasting and fulfilling marriage. That's my hope. And for those of you who are married, I'm sure on your wedding day, you made vows to each other, right? That you will stay together for life until death do us apart. But how many of you, before you got married, thought to yourself, well, this is my plan for marriage. I plan to get married for 15 years, have 2 kids, buy a house, and then I plan to have a really messy divorce and start all over again, right? How many of you plan that way? I don't think that's ridiculous, right? I don't think anybody will walk into a marriage thinking that eventually they're going to get a divorce. But the problem is half of all the families end up that way. So brothers and sisters, How can we have a marriage that is lasting and fulfilling? To have a marriage that is lasting and fulfilling, we need to go back to the Word of God and look at how God instituted marriage. We need to understand the goal of marriage according to God. And that's what we're going to do in this message. The message we're looking at today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, is one of the most used passages to talk about marriage. It is also one of the most abused passage about marriage. Because a lot of people, they pull things out of context and distort what God intends the message to bring forth. So, let's dive right in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And right after this verse, the Apostle Paul goes into talk about the relationship between the wife and the husband. So this is the foundational verse that we need to start this passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the verse that we need to look through. This is the lens that we have to look through the entire passage. Okay? The husband submits to the wife, and the wife submits to the husband. This is the foundation, and we need to keep this in mind. Now, this kind of brings up the picture of, you know, if you're married, you and your spouse is trying to figure out where to go eat, and you say, "Hey, let's go to your favorite place." And she goes, "Oh, let's go to your favorite place." "No, you choose. No, you choose." It's kind of like submitting to one another, right? That's kind of the picture that I have. But this verse would have been seen as blasphemous 2,000 years ago in the days of Jesus. This would have been seen as blasphemous because in the days of Jesus, it was a very hierarchical culture, and the husband was the master of the house, and wife was considered a possession of the husband. So it was ridiculous to even think that husband and wife would submit to one another. There's another very important thing I want to point out here. So to the guys here, how many of you know how to do a French braid? To the guys, okay, there are a few. So I'm assuming the rest of you don't know how to do a French braid. So the question is to the people that don't know how to do a French braid. How many strands of hair do you need to do a French braid? How many, if you think it's four, raise your hand. If you think it's two, raise your hand. If you think it's three, you guys are smart, okay. When I first saw this, I thought, okay, it takes two strands of hair to do a French braid, but in reality, it takes three strands. It looks like two, but it's three. So similarly, in a marriage, God's intention for marriage not only includes the husband and the wife, it includes the lordship of Christ. You see that, right? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are three. It includes the lordship of Christ. And we need to keep the lordship of Christ in mind throughout this entire passage. So for the rest of the passage, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about what does it mean for the wife to submit to the husband, and what does it mean for the husband to submit to the wife. So let's start with the wife submitting to the husband. So verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now, I just want to point your attention to verse 22, the word "submit yourselves." That word is actually not in the Greek language. So in Greek, it reads, "Wives, to your own husband as you do to the Lord." And the reason why the translators put in "submit yourselves" is because it's implied. Right? It's implied based on the previous verse, "submit to one another." So this verse, a lot of people look at this verse and go, wow, this is the verse that says wife must submit to the husband in everything. In everything. And this is the verse that is most often pulled out of context. Right? So when you look at this passage, you would think, wow, the scripture is very chauvinistic. It's about husband being the head and wife needs to do everything the husband says. I can tell you that's not what it says, okay? We'll go through what these passages mean. The first thing I want to point out is that in Scripture, it is very clear that men and women are equal, but the roles are different. Men and women are equal, but the roles are different. In Genesis 1:27, when God created mankind, He created them in His image. Men and women in His image. What does it mean to be created in God's image? When you look at God, we believe in the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are equal. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're equal, but they have different roles. The Father has a different role than the Son, than the Holy Spirit. So in the same way, men and women, when we're created, we are equal, but we have different roles. So let's think about the different roles for men and women. Think about the Olympics, okay? When you look at the Olympics, like track and field, the men are very muscular, tall, right? And you look at the women, they're generally a little shorter and more slender. So there are distinct physical differences between men and women. Let's say your house is being burglarized. Who's going to go confront the burglar? Is it the wife or is it the husband? Most of the time, it should be the husband, right? And think about the 10 most dangerous jobs in the U.S. The 10 most dangerous jobs in the U.S. I can't name them all, but it includes deep sea fishing. It includes lumbering, construction work, driving trucks, garbage collection, roofing, electrician. These are the top 10 most dangerous jobs in the U.S. And did you know that 98% of the people that work in these industries are men? There are differences in the roles, but men and women are equal. And also, not only are there differences in the roles, there are differences in the needs of men and women. So I'm pulling ahead the last verse that we're going to look at, which is verse 33, in this passage. And it says, however, each of you, he's talking to the husband, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. So here we see that men needs respect from the wife. And woman needs love from the husband, right? Men needs respect. Men needs respect in ways that women don't understand. If the guy doesn't get loved, he can just shrug his shoulders and walk away. But if the guy gets disrespected, he will go out and fight to the death. But for women, there's a study that's been done with a lot of women. And they asked the wives, do you prefer to be respected over being loved? Or do you prefer to be loved over being respected? And the majority of the women say they prefer to be loved over being respected. There are different needs between men and women, and men and women are different in terms of roles, in terms of physiology. So back to the scripture we were looking at. This scripture talks about the different roles, right? The Apostle Paul says the role of the husband is to be the head of the wife. Now, still, some people think, well, this means that this is a free pass for the man to do anything he wants and the wife must follow. But that is a gross misinterpretation of what this scripture says. What this scripture says, it is comparing men, the husband and the wife, to Christ and the church, right? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. This is comparing husband to Christ. So for the wife to submit to the husband needs to live in a way that's like Jesus. This is what it's saying. So the husband needs to treat the wife like Jesus treats the church. That is the condition for the wife to submit to the husband in everything. Okay? So just as an example, in 1 Peter 2:13, the Apostle Peter says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. So we are called to submit ourselves to authority. You are to submit to your boss. We are to submit to the government. We have to pay taxes. We have to submit to the government. And I'm sure many of you know some police officers that are rude and mean and perhaps not so intelligent. But do you submit to police officers? if you don't want to go to jail, you would submit to police officer, right? Right? But then the Apostle Paul says, we are never to submit blindly. Even though Apostle Peter says, submit yourself to human authority, when you look at his, when he was sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, the authority was the Pharisees. The Pharisees was telling Peter, you can no longer share the gospel. Did Peter submit to the Pharisees? No. Peter continued to share the gospel because Peter was submitting to a higher authority, the authority of Christ. So when the authority contradicts what Jesus teaches, Peter submits to a higher authority. In the same way, for the wives, if your husband is acting in ways that is not Christ-like, if your husband is beating you up, domestic violence, you do not submit to your husband. You submit to a higher authority. Okay? That's what this is about. Wives, submit to husband in everything under the condition that the husband is like a Christ, is a Christ-like figure. So that is the wife submitting to the husband. Now let's look at the husband submitting to the wife. In verse 25, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So a lot of times when the guys read this verse, you know, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, they go, yeah, it's just telling me to love my wife, right? It doesn't seem like a big deal. But brothers, this is a big deal. If you really understand what it's saying, it's a big deal. The love here is not just a friendship kind of love. It's not just a physical kind of love. The love here is the agape love. This is the self-sacrificial kind of love. What the Apostle Paul says is, husband, you need to love your wife sacrificially. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay? So how does a husband live like Christ loved the church? So think about this. Husband, should the husband be the one to change and adapt to the needs of the wife? Or is it the wife that needs to change to adapt to the needs of the husband? Think about, did Jesus change and adapt to our needs, or did we change to adapt to Jesus' needs? Who changed? Jesus, right? Jesus is God. He came to us as human being, and he died on the cross for our sins so that we can be saved, to meet our needs. Jesus says in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. In the same way, husbands, you are to change and adapt to your wife's needs, okay? Husbands, you got married not to have your needs met, but to meet the needs of your wife. This is what it's saying. So in a sense, this whole headship thing is actually servanthood. It's servanthood. Headship is not being a dictator. Headship is not being, you know, you have to listen to what I say. Headship is actually servanthood. It's the husband looking at the needs of the wife and seeks to fulfill her needs. So, very important question. If the husband has a dream and the wife has a different dream, who gets the dream? Who gets the dream? The wife gets the dream, right? That's why for the ladies here, that's why you need to find a godly husband. So you can have your dreams fulfilled. Okay? So the model that the Apostle Paul is giving us through this passage is the husband serves the wife and meets the needs of the wife. Okay? And after the wife's needs are met, what does the wife do? The wife respects the husband and submits to the husband. And this is what it means by mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wife submitting to the husband doesn't mean a husband gets a free pass to do anything he wants. Husband is to be like a Christ-like figure, okay? To meet the needs of the wife And the wife will submit to the husband in everything. And this becomes a virtuous cycle that makes the marriage lasting and fulfilling. So I hope you'll really understand this very important concept, okay? And then the scripture goes on in verse 28 to talk about how does the husband love the wife? In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So for the guys here, do you love your own body? Do you take care of your own body? Do you shower every day? I don't think you do. But if you have really dry skin, right, you would put on some lotion to soothe the itch. Or if you have a broken leg, you would get it fixed, right? You love your own, you would take care of your own body. And your wife is like your own body. And the Apostle Paul uses the word feed and care, which in Greek, I think a better translation is to nourish and cherish. So the husband is to nourish the wife, to provide for the wife what she needs, to meet her needs so that she can be healthy and holy and blameless. And the husband is to cherish the wife as someone who is precious, kind of like the MasterCard commercial, priceless, right? So in the same way, this is how Jesus treats us, right? The Apostle Paul says, just as Christ does the church. This is how Jesus treats us. Jesus nourishes us by giving us every spiritual blessing so we can be healthy spiritually. And Jesus cherishes us as the children of God. We are loved by God. We are priceless. Okay? So now, after this model of marriage has been given by Apostle Paul, we now move into a very, very important point, which is, what is the goal of marriage? And that's in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So back earlier, I mentioned that the values of this world is happiness, right? A lot of people go into marriage because they want to be happy. But this is not the purpose according to Scripture. The purpose according to Scripture is oneness. It's oneness. It's two will become one. That is the purpose. And there's something very deep about that. For those of you, for the people that pursue marriage just to be happy, you know, if you do that, your marriage is going to end up in a disaster. Because if you seek happiness in marriage, over time you're going to feel, well, I'm not as happy as I was before. I might as well just dissolve the marriage, right? If you seek happiness, it's going to end in a disaster. But if you seek oneness, it's going to end in happiness. It's very counterintuitive. If you seek oneness, if you seek the interest of your spouse to love sacrificially, then you will forego temporary happiness to achieve that oneness. And when you achieve that oneness, that is true happiness. If you seek oneness, you will achieve true happiness. And the Apostle Paul says he's talking about Christ and church. Because when you achieve that oneness, your marriage is a testimony of Christ's love. Your marriage manifests the image of God. That is a testimony of Christ's love. Okay? That is what Jesus and the Christ, the relationship, it's oneness. So brothers and sisters, oneness is our goal. But to get to oneness, it's very, very challenging. It's very, very difficult. Because there are so many different things that will inhibit, that will prevent oneness. So I'll cover four core areas that prevents oneness. The first is different family background. So for those of you who are married, you and your spouse grew up in different families, right? You have different ways of thinking, you have different habits, different preferences, you have different family of origin. So those are things that are so deeply ingrained in you that you don't even consciously realize them. Different family backgrounds. And those could inhibit oneness. For example, Mimi and I, there are a lot of similarities between us, but there are also a lot of differences. Like just a few weeks ago, you know, Mimi loves romantic movies. So just a few weeks ago, I caught her watching Jerry Maguire. Okay, for the nth time, it's the you have me a hello, you complete me, that kind of stuff. I'm not into romantic movies. What I like action movies. I like to see dinosaurs chomping on human. Okay. Mimi is very cost conscious. She would do a lot of research before she buys something that is expensive. But for me, I can just go onto Amazon, go into the store, and just buy something really quickly. I can be in and out of the store in minutes. Mimi spends a lot of time with her family each week. That's her family background. She spends a lot of time with her parents. She even has a weekly call with her brother. But for me, I almost never call my parents or my brother, which is very different in those areas. So these differences can inhibit oneness in the marriage. The second area is the influences of this world. So when you look at this world, and you look at what's going on in the world, right? There are all these protests going on. And what are the protests and riots about? It's about fairness. It's about equality. People protest so they can have equality, right? And a lot of times we bring this equality into our marriage. So we come into marriage thinking that the husband and the wife needs to have equal responsibilities. It's like if you go to lunch with your coworkers, I am going to lunch with my friends. If you buy this gadget, I'm going to buy that dress. If you spend this much money, I'm going to spend that much money. It's about fairness. A lot of people come into marriage thinking that it's about fairness. But the challenge is, when you do that, the husband and wife become scorekeepers, right? You start to track, like, how much they spend. You try to keep scores of each other. And your love turns into a conditional kind of love. I will spend more time with you if you buy me a gift. If you are nice to me, then I will love you. If you do this for me, then I will do that for you. It becomes a tit for tat. So the original covenant of marriage turns into a contest. So when people walk into marriage thinking that it all needs to be fair, I'm going to bring 50% to the marriage and you're going to bring 50% to the marriage, so our marriage adds up to 100%. I can tell you that is a very risky marriage, and that is almost dead on arrival. And that's the influence of this world. The third area that inhibits oneness is major life events and circumstances. For example, if you get a new job that requires travel like 80% of the time, you're going to be spending less time with your spouse. That's going to inhibit oneness. If you have children, right? And a lot of attention are focused on the children. That's going to inhibit oneness between the husband and wife. Or if you have aging parents, you have to take care of aging parents and a lot of things happening there, that's going to inhibit oneness. Or if you have death in the family, right? That's going to inhibit oneness because the husband or the wife is going to be kind of traumatized for a while. That's going to inhibit oneness. And the last area that inhibits oneness, that is probably the biggest factor, is just self-centeredness. A lot of us are just self-centered in a certain way. Like when we were babies, when you were a baby, it's all about like me, right? And when you grow up, it becomes mine. And then if you don't focus on other people and just focus on yourself, when you're an adult, you're still very self-centered. So if your spouse is self-centered, it's almost like you have this one-way mirror between you and your spouse. So when she or he talks, he or she is talking to himself, right? Looking at himself. So all these areas inhibit oneness. But how can we achieve oneness? How can we achieve oneness? People think that, well, I just need to love more. That's the missing ingredient. I just need to love more to achieve oneness. But as I mentioned earlier, love is not enough, especially that love that is based on the world's definition. How do we achieve oneness? It is grace. It is God's grace. So what is grace? There's a story about Billy Graham. One day he was he gave this testimony. One day he was driving in a southern town. You know, when you drive on the highway and you pass through a town, you have to slow down. But he didn't slow down, so he was pulled over by a policeman. And a policeman gave him a ticket, a speeding ticket. And the policeman says, well, you have to go to the court across the street to pay the fine. So Billy Graham goes to the court across the street, and he meets the judge, and he says, yeah, I did drive too fast. So the judge says, well, it's $10 for every mile that you exceeded, so it's $100. And then the judge looks at the paper and goes, Billy Graham, wait, are you that famous preacher, Billy Graham? And Billy Graham says, yeah, that's me. So the judge says, well, a fine is a fine because you violated the law, so you have to pay the fine. But tell you what, I'll pay the fine for you. So the judge pulls out $100, puts it against the ticket, and then he says to Billy Graham, hey, you want to go to dinner? I'll treat you to a steak dinner. Okay. So when Billy Graham shared this testimony, he says, this is how God treats a sinner who repents. That is grace, right? He should have paid $100. Instead, he got an additional steak dinner without paying anything, right? Grace is undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. And when we think of grace, we talk about grace a lot at church, but we tend to apply grace just to our salvation, but we don't bring grace into the marriage, right? We talked about grace a few weeks ago, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins so that we can have eternal life. That is grace. But we apply it just to our salvation. We need to apply it to our marriage. So what does grace look like in a marriage? It's simply this. Treat your spouse the way that God has treated you. Treat your spouse the way that God has treated you. So how has God treated you? Think about the example of Jesus. Jesus has given us security and purpose, right? Because the biggest fear known to mankind is the fear of death. That's the biggest fear. But Jesus says, I will give you eternal life. We have security if you put your faith in Christ, right? And then you follow Jesus, then you have eternal life. You have this eternal security. And you have purpose as well. And the purpose is to glorify God, to enjoy God forever, and to share the gospel with others. That's our purpose in life. So in the same way, we are to give this to our spouse. So what do you give to your spouse? Well, you give to your spouse acceptance. You have to fully accept your spouse. I'm not talking about the sinful behaviors. I'm talking about the things that your spouse cannot do anything about. That's the genetics. That's the personality. That's the past, right? Things that your spouse cannot do anything about. You need to fully accept your spouse. And secondly, significance. Give your spouse significance. When was the last time you said encouraging word, you praised your spouse, right? Do you notice your spouse's contribution to the family? Do you look for ways to build up your spouse? Right? We all want to feel significant. So brothers and sisters, keep this in mind. Treat your spouse the way that God has treated you. And there's another very important principle that helps us, and that is found in Philippians 2:3. This is something we are to do to everybody, but this is especially important in marriage. Apostle Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In a marriage, if you humble yourself and look at your spouse above yourself, look to your spouse's interest above your own, this enables that mutual submission, right? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the mentality that you need to have in a marriage for your marriage to be lasting and successful and fulfilling. So brothers and sisters, I cover a lot of ground today. I just want to spend some time to kind of go through what I shared. And I hope that, my hope is that all of you, you know, who are married will have a lasting and fulfilling marriage. And those of you that are looking to get married in the future will have the same. So as a summary, husband and wife are to submit to one another in Christ. It's a mutual submission model that God has given to us. The wife's role is to submit to the husband, and the husband's role is to be the head of the family. But to be the head is to be a servant, right? Headship is conducted through servanthood. Husband is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. It points to the different needs in marriage. The goal of marriage is not happiness, because if you seek happiness, it will end in disaster. But if you seek oneness, it will end in true happiness. And oneness is difficult to achieve, but we know that grace is what helps us achieve oneness. And grace is to treat your spouse the way that God has treated you, by giving your spouse full acceptance and significance. And last but not least, be humble. Value your spouse above yourself and look to your spouse's best interest. The model of this world is about fairness. It's the husband and wife going into the marriage thinking that this needs to be fair. So I'm going to put in 50% and you're going to put in 50%. This way it adds up to 100% and our marriage is wonderful. But the problem is you cannot always give 50% all the time. What if you get 49%? Your marriage won't seem so wonderful anymore, right? That's why this is a risky marriage. The model that God wants us to have is you walk into marriage giving 100%, and your spouse walks into marriage giving 100%. This way, sometimes when you cannot give that 100%, your marriage is still wonderful. And this is the key to lasting and fulfilling marriage. So my hope, again, is that you will all take these key principles of marriage and take it to heart. It will set a strong foundation for you to have a lasting and fulfilling marriage. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word through the Apostle Paul to teach us about marriage. Lord, just pray for the brothers and sisters here. Pray for those that are married and those that are looking to get married, Lord. Let your word infiltrate their heart and let them understand, Lord, the meaning of marriage and the model that you want us to have, so that everyone here will have lasting and fulfilling marriages. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before...